So we are in a series, or at the end of a series, called Heaven Calling, which has been looking at the idea that every one of us has been called by God for a specific purpose according to his master plan for the universe. Each one of us has a part to play in that, a unique part. And if you missed the previous parts in this series, that calling starts with a call to be the person that God designed you to be. The second part of the calling is a call to belong to Jesus Christ and to his family, which is the church. And then the third part of calling of God's calling is the call to serve. And part, not all, but part of that service includes using and developing things that are called spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. Paul starts out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, warning the church not to be kept in the dark about this thing called spiritual gifts, not to be ignorant about it. It's the way God designed the church to run. And Paul set out a few ground rules that we talked about. I'll go over them very quickly again. He said in this chapter that everybody, every believer, that is, has a spiritual gift. If you know Jesus Christ, the Bible says you have a spiritual gift. No one has them all. If you think you do, please see me after the service. I have the number of a good therapist for you. Paul also says that we are responsible for developing our gift and practicing it and putting it into use and making the church what it's supposed to be. And that's why we are going over these. This isn't just an academic exercise. This isn't just something to know. It's an important thing because we need to understand what these gifts are and what they're for so that we can recognize them in ourselves and take steps to develop them, or recognize them in other people and encourage them to develop them. Let me just add one word of caution in here. Although identifying your spiritual gifts is important, we also need to be careful not to limit the Holy Spirit. Because although it seems to me that spiritual gifts are given by God more or less permanently, that is not to say that God might not equip you with a particular gift for a particular time or need or occasion. So, for example, if the deacons came along to me and said, "Ian, we want you to head up the church's new healing ministry," I would have no hesitation in saying, "Sorry, that is not my gift. I don't have the gift of healing." But if I went to visit someone and I had a strong sense of God saying, "I want you to lay hands on them and pray for their healing from whatever," I can't say, "Sorry, Lord, I can't do that. You haven't given me the gift of healing." We have to be open to the Spirit doing what he wants. So let's not be legalistic about these things. There are about 24 spiritual gifts listed in the Bible explicitly, although I believe that the things that can be gifts of the Spirit aren't limited to that list. We looked at 6 things last week: service or helps or helping, hospitality, mercy, faith, giving, and prayer. And we're going to look at another 10 gifts today, and we've only got 20 minutes to do it, so let's get started. But let's pray first. Father, as we seek to learn more about this area, we pray that you would give us understanding. We pray that you would give us open minds to explore things that are new to us, things that maybe are out with our comfort zones, because these things, Lord, are given from you to help us as a church grow, and we so want that. So teach us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first one is encouragement. Some people have the spiritual gift of encouragement, and we all love these people. Sometimes this is called exhortation. It involves motivating, encouraging, and consoling others so that they mature in their walk with Jesus. This is the ability to present truth in a way that strengthens people, comforts them, or urges them into action when they are discouraged and wavering. If you have this gift, people probably have told you what a great encourager you are. If you don't have this gift, you probably have someone in your mind right now that you know that has used this gift in your life. It's unmistakable. You encourage people to keep going. You show up in a conversation or with a conversation or a cup of tea or a note or an email or a phone call. You motivate us to grow and not give up. You motivate us to persevere. You remind us that there is truth and hope in the promises of God. Sometimes this happens at times which are fairly positive. When I was a student in the Baptist College, I spent a few months doing a placement at East Mains Baptist Church in East Kilbride and did various things there, including preaching a few times. And every time I preached, a few days later, I would get a card through the post from a woman in that church. I can't remember her name. I didn't actually know her, although she signed a name. I bet you'll know who I'm talking about. But this card was full of really genuine, helpful, affirming words every time. She would explain what she'd taken from my sermon, how it had touched her, or what she was going to do as a result. She'd make comments on my voice or my jokes, not in a creepy, sucking up way, but in a genuinely encouraging and honest way. But encouragers can also play a big part in the lives of those who are really struggling, going through times of doubt or loss or pain or fear. If you have the spiritual gift of encouragement, you breathe hope into those that are wavering and floundering. That's encouragement. Okay, next one is the gift of knowledge and wisdom, gifts of knowledge and wisdom, because those are two different gifts, but I'm going to handle them both together because they are both about dealing with truth. Let's look at knowledge first. I've seen at least two different definitions for the gift of knowledge. One describes it as the ability to acquire truth, information, knowledge by means of study and research. And not only to acquire that knowledge, but to remember it and make effective use of it. So these people love to study, love to learn. They're not content with a surface level of knowledge of topics, but they really do thorough research. They compile their findings so that others can benefit from their long hours of focused study. People with this spiritual gift love God with all their mind, and they tend to like footnotes. We see this all through the life of Jesus. He frequently quoted the scriptures from memory because he had committed himself to studying scripture so faithfully. He was able to use the scriptures powerfully. So that's one definition. Another definition is that the gift of knowledge isn't about studying and learning and researching. It's about the supernatural revelation of facts about a person or a situation. Facts that aren't learned through our efforts, but that are fragments of knowledge given directly by God, disclosing the truth which the Spirit wishes to be made known concerning a particular person or situation. So, for example, if I had this gift, I might stand up and say that there is someone here today who is going through a financial crisis and that they can't afford to pay their mortgage and that their house is about to be repossessed. Now, why would you do that if you had that gift? Well, the point is not to look impressive. It's not a party trick. The point is that, in that example, the person with the financial crisis suddenly realizes that God knows and God cares and maybe comes forward to pray about it, or maybe is convicted that God is speaking to them about other things. Now, I don't have that gift. I have no knowledge about whether somebody's house is about to be repossessed. Of those two different definitions, I'm not saying one is right and wrong. I think both can be equally valid. Sometimes people with the spiritual gift of knowledge will use the phrase, "I have a word from the Lord." And that may well be true, but I want to put a little warning out there. That is probably one of the most misused and abused phrases in churches, and I want us to be very careful about accepting that without testing it. Having said that, people with a gift of knowledge often sense that God is asking them to speak a truth. So, as I say, two very different understandings of what the gift of knowledge is there. Which one is right? Well, I think the question is missing the point. Both of those things happen, and both can be a God-given ability which enables a believer to effectively serve the body of Christ. Remember, that's our definition of what a spiritual gift is, a God-given ability which enables a believer to effectively serve the body of Christ. So let's not be too dogmatic and pernickety about the names of gifts. That's knowledge. What about wisdom? I said that both knowledge and wisdom were about dealing with truth. Well, if knowledge is about presenting that truth, then wisdom, the gift of wisdom, is about applying truth in a way that meets a need in a specific situation. If you have this gift, you're the kind of person who sees the next steps that people ought to take, and you're able to direct people in that way. You're the sort of person who the rest of us need to go and listen to when we need advice and aren't sure what to do. People with the spiritual gift of wisdom seek godly solutions in the midst of conflict and confusion. And they often have the ability to apply spiritual truth to something that you or I are going through. Next one. This is a gift which isn't mentioned in the obvious lists in the New Testament, but actually it is mentioned in the Old Testament, and it clearly fits our definition. And this is what I will call the spiritual gift of creative communication. When God was giving instructions to Moses and the people of Israel about how to build the Ark of the Covenant and the tent of the Lord's presence and all that stuff, he gave spiritual gifts to help them do it. Spiritual gifts didn't start in the New Testament. They worked in a different way in the Old Testament, and they were only given to a few people, but they are there. So this is from Exodus chapter 35. Where it says this. Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts." And he's given both him and Aholiab, son of somebody else, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He's filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, and weavers, all of them skilled workers and designers. And he goes on to say what their role is in building the temple. The point is that God has wired some people to have the ability to communicate God's truths in a variety of art forms. And that example from the Old Testament was about visual art and design. But it might be musical ability, it might be performance art, drama, it might be using technology to express God's truth. All sorts of things might fit in this category. People with this gift gravitate to the arts in some form, and they love to use variety and creativity as a way to captivate people. They challenge us in our perspectives of God, and they come across with fresh ways to express the message of God. I suspect there are a lot of people with this gift in this room today just waiting for encouragement to use their gift to build up the church. Next one, discernment or discerning spirits, gift of discerning spirits. Now, I wanted to include this one because it's one that a lot of people look at in Corinthians, which is one of these lists of gifts, and they think, what is that? The spiritual gift of discernment is the ability to quickly perceive whether such things as people, events, or beliefs are from God or whether they are from Satan. God does all sorts of amazing things. He works miracles, he sends prophets and teachers and apostles, but guess what? Sometimes Satan does too, except that they're counterfeits, they're fakes. All through the Bible, there are examples of Satan empowering counterfeit miracles, false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, and false doctrines. So listen to this from 2 Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Paul says this, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing." People with the gift of discerning spirits are able to look at what is going on and quickly say whether that is genuinely from God or whether it's a fake. And sometimes it's not obvious. Sometimes it's not easy to know that. So these people are important. Let me say, incidentally, that if somebody with a gift of discernment tells you that what you are doing, something you are doing or saying is not of God, they are not suggesting that you personally are the devil incarnate. Think about in Matthew 16 when Jesus was talking to the disciples about how he was going to suffer and die. And Peter said to Jesus, "Never, Lord, this will never happen to you." And what does Jesus say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." This is to Peter, the rock, the guy to whom Jesus has said he's going to build this church on. Jesus isn't dismissing Peter himself as evil and demonic. What he's saying to Peter is, what you are saying and thinking is wrong. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So, discerning spirits. Next one is evangelism, the gift of evangelism. People who have the gift of evangelism are wired up in a unique way so that you have the ability to effectively communicate the gospel to unbelievers in a way that causes them to respond in faith and grow as disciples. As we learned last week with the gift of prayer, there are some of these gifts that you can't get off the hook with by saying, "Oh, I don't have that gift." The Bible is clear that all of us are called to pray. All of us are called to have faith. All of us are expected to be encouraging and hospitable. And all of us are called to be a part of evangelism, to build relationships with people who don't know God, and to invite them into our lives and to dinner, out to a movie, come to a men's group or a diversity or whatever with us, and so on. Having said that, just like with prayer and those other things, there are people who are specifically gifted in this area of evangelism. If this is you, you are the kind of people who like to be around people who don't know God. In fact, after a while, Christians might well start to annoy you. You'd really prefer to be in the company of people who don't know God. You seek out opportunities to bring up spiritual matters in very appropriate ways. You ask challenging questions. You're very effective in this. Some years ago, we knew some people who'd come to Britain as part of a mission organization. And it turned out that they'd moved in next door to another friend of ours who wasn't a Christian. And this other Christian knocked on their door to introduce herself. got chatting, and after a while asked, "Why have you come to Britain? Why are you here?" And the answer she got was, "We're here to save you." And not surprisingly, she ran a mile. Compare that to someone like Chris Duffett. You may remember some of you hearing Chris Duffett speak at Gore Bridge a few years ago. He's an evangelist based down in East Anglia. He has the most amazing ability to be natural, which is ironic because this is very much a supernatural gifting. He has the most amazing ability to be natural as he speaks to people about Jesus. So, for example, this is one entry from his blog. He says this: "I spent this morning in the pub painting pictures and talking to people. Through doing so, I spoke with a couple about their need for hope as I gave them a painting of blue skies breaking out and hope coming. I also spoke with a man about heaven as I painted in the pub. He shared an experience of being in a coma for 3 months, where he'd seen glimpses of heaven, but was still unsure as to whether there was an afterlife. We spoke about Jesus, the one who brings us safely home when we die. Such an honor to talk with him." And he goes on. Lots more conversations with people. What an amazing gift he has. In fact, there is one gift that I really covet. It's that, the gift of evangelism. Really, really exciting to see that in action. There are lots of gifts we're not going to be able to look at. If you have questions about a particular gift, then do come and see me and we'll have a chat about it. I'm not going to pretend to be an expert in all of them, but we can find out together. But there are three others that I want us to look at particularly today before we finish this topic, because they are more than other gifts prone to confusion. The first one is apostles, the gift of apostleship. Lots of confusion about this one. Do we still have apostles today? Or did the apostles die out literally with the death of Paul and the 12? This is one that I haven't done a huge amount of research into, so if you think what I'm saying on this isn't right, then please feel free to look into it some more and come and tell me. But from what I can see, there is a difference between the office of apostle and the gift of apostle or apostleship. The office of apostle refers to the 12 plus Paul, who were chosen by Jesus. And the requirements for the office, as described in Acts 1, include being an eyewitness to the life and resurrection of Jesus. The apostles had miraculous power given by the Spirit. They had tremendous authority. They wrote scripture and so on. And many would say that the office of apostle stopped when those first apostles died. Others would say that apostolic authority continues today. I'm not going to get into that debate today. However, that is slightly different to the gift of apostleship. People with the gift of apostleship are the church's entrepreneurs. They plant new churches and new ministries. They go into places where the gospel is not preached. They reach across cultures to establish churches in challenging environments. They raise up and develop leaders. They call out and lead pastors and shepherds. They often have many different gifts that allow them to fulfill their ministry. They are leaders of leaders and ministers of ministers. They're influencers. They're able to take risks and perform difficult tasks. They're pioneers and church planters. And as I was writing that, I almost went on to write, if you know anyone with this gift, pray lots for them because they're really important, which of course they are, but no more than any other gift, because we are all different parts of one body. Okay, two more, the most hotly debated of all the gifts ever since the early church: speaking in tongues and prophecy. Speaking in tongues can mean at least three different things in the Bible. It can be a missionary gift that enables someone to speak the gospel of Jesus to foreigners in their native language. And that's what happened at Pentecost. Everyone heard the disciples, the apostles, speaking in their... Was it the apostles? It was the disciples, wasn't it? they heard the disciples speaking in their own native languages. All these people had come from all over the world into Jerusalem speaking different languages, and they heard the disciples speaking their own language. Secondly, it can be a private prayer language. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that he does that. Many Christians do so today. I do. I would guess several other people here do. I've preached about this before, but there is a lot of poor teaching about this. So let me repeat what I've said in the past. Not every Christian speaks in tongues. Not every Christian is supposed to be able to speak in tongues. And it is not proof of having the Holy Spirit. Many people imagine that speaking in tongues is like going into some sort of ecstatic trance. It's really not. It feels just the same as speaking in English, except that you haven't a clue what you're saying. And actually, for that very reason, Paul says you have to engage your brain too. It is entirely possible for praying in tongues to become an empty, meaningless habit. Just as repeating a set prayer in English can be meaningless unless we engage our minds and our hearts at the same time. And finally, tongues can be a language of revelation, where a message from God is spoken to the church in a language unknown to the speaker. Paul says that if that happens, there must always be a translation so that people can understand what has been said. So the use of the gift of tongues in that setting always requires the parallel gift of interpretation from someone else. So is tongues a valid gift? Yes, absolutely. If you have it in any of those three forms, use it and develop it. The interesting thing about tongues, which is the gift that the Corinthians were so excited about, is that this is the one gift which Paul says, you know what, this gift isn't actually as important as the others. Quite apart from anything else, he says, if you speak in tongues in church and some non-Christians are there, they will think you're a bunch of nutters. I'm not making that up. That's exactly what he says in 1 Corinthians 14:23. So in that case, what gift is more important than tongues? Well, Paul's answer is prophecy. Okay, so what is prophecy? Well, just as with tongues, there is confusion about this gift too. As far as Hollywood is concerned, prophecy is about foretelling the future. Now, occasionally, especially in the Old Testament, but sometimes in the New Testament too, we do find prophecies about the future. Most of the time, they are hard to understand in specific detail, and typically you don't know that they're valid until after the event, which is kind of difficult. But we do have, for example, the case of the prophet Agabus in Acts 11, who predicted a severe famine, which allowed the early Christians to prepare so that they could help. But I think, as far as I can see, I think that's relatively rare. Much more helpful to understand prophecy as being about bringing what God has to say to a particular people or place or situation. It might be to an individual, or it might be to a whole community. So in some ways it might look similar to teaching or instruction, but as important as those are, prophecy goes beyond that, because prophecy is about bringing God's word to you right now, not in an abstract educational way, but in the sense of the living sovereign God of the universe has something on his mind which he specifically wants you to hear. And when you put it like that, it begins to make sense that this really is a gift that we should be eagerly desiring. Here's a final thought to end with. Here is the reason why we study spiritual gifts. This isn't just about understanding ourselves and our calling, although that is really important. It's really about the vision of what a church can be, about the kind of magnetic, vibrant, authentic, irresistible force in the world that was God's dream and plan for the church. And the degree to which we match that as a church is the degree to which we are being the kind of church that God has called us to be. Let's pray together. Father, this idea that you have called us is huge. That every person here has a role, a particular part to play that you've called them to. Thank you that we are called to be the people that you want us to be. Thank you that we're called to belong to you and to your church. And thank you for that calling to serve. And that calling to serve is at times challenging, at times a huge privilege. We want to get better at all these things. And we can't do that on our own. But we can by the work of your Holy Spirit in us. So may we be open to that Spirit to change and inspire and transform us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.